To him who loved us and washed us of our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, and power, now and forever. Amen. Our text today is found written in Matthew in the 11th chapter, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here ends the text. Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, probably heard the Middle Eastern legend of Aladdin and his magical lamp. One version of this legend tells how there was this young, down-in-the-luck Arabian boy who went into a cave where he found a lamp. He took it home, showed it to his mom, and when she undertook to clean the lamp so that they could sell it and use the money to buy food, as she rubbed it with a cloth, presto, genie appeared who promised to grant whatever they wished. And with the genie's help, according to this legend, Aladdin became a man of wealth, married a beautiful princess, and eventually became an illustrious king. You had the chance to ask Jesus for something. Your bona fide Lord, your true Savior, your real Redeemer. That's what he is. He's not an imaginary person. What would it be? This morning we want to consider how rest for our souls is among the most precious of gifts that we could request from him. In fact, it's more than just a wish. It's a gift that he freely, daily gives us in the gospel. And we also want to consider how our Savior Jesus, along with that precious gift of rest for our souls, lovingly bestows upon us, in fact, invites us to take his yoke upon us. In fact, he says, there's a yoke just for you. First, a word of explanation in regard to that word yoke that Jesus uses in this text. What's he talking about when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me? Well, a yoke in a literal sense is a wooden beam or a cross piece that's fastened over the necks of two farm animals like oxen, which enabled farmers to harness the strength of those oxen for heavy tasks like plowing. The wooden beam that connected the two oxen allowed them to share the burden of pulling, making the task easier and more efficient. So by working together, they could pull real heavy loads, a lot more than a single animal could manage. So what does Jesus then mean when he counsels us to take his yoke upon us? He's talking about the blessed privilege that he's given us to get hitched up to him by faith, to walk alongside him through our days of earthly pilgrimage. He encourages us as we plow through life with its various burdens and cares, things that make life difficult, to find joy in the relationship we have with him, that we are hitched up to the one who, in love for our souls, he saved us. Out of concern for our eternal welfare, he plowed through the greatest of difficulties when he went to the cross, took on himself our infirmities, and carried our sorrows, bore the heavy burden, the punishment that brought us peace with our God, and by whose wounds we have now been healed. We have that heavenly rest for our souls, certainty of forgiveness. Notice how one feature of the yoke that Jesus gives us, as he describes it here in our text, designed for little children. In the prayer he offered up to his Father, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes." So Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, we're told, as he noted how his heavenly Father had blessed his disciple followers with this childlike trust in him, faith to accept unquestioningly the gospel good news. It continues to make the Savior happy today. He praises his Father that there are people like you. In fact, Bible-believing Christians all over the world in whom the miracle of childlike trust in Christ has been worked in the heart that enables us to say, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us nor keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins nor punished us according to our iniquities. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And it's significant that Jesus, if you go back and you read this whole chapter in the Bible, he said this right after delivering a scathing rebuke against the wicked cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, cities where he'd spent a lot of his time preaching and doing miracles, calling people to himself to get that heavenly rest for their souls. In his word, the majority, sadly, had passed off as an insult to their intelligence his gospel word, and it really grieved him, broke his Savior heart, just like it does today when he sees people spurning his gracious gospel invitation. But again, how it pleased him and what joy it gave him to see how in the midst of all this widespread unbelief, his Father had led many others, as noted, to confess him as their Savior, sent by the Father to rescue them from sin, destroy death, annihilate the powers of hell itself, working in hearts, that faith of a little babe, some actually who lived at Capernaum, stories that you may remember. The Roman centurion who lived there believed Jesus had power to heal his sick servant from a distance, which he did. Also, the synagogue ruler from Capernaum, Jairus, trusted that Jesus could cure his 12-year-old girl when she died, to know that Jesus could raise her up, which Jesus did. Also, the two sets of fishermen brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew, were from Bethsaida, that city where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And it made him happy. Praise his Father that there were people like that. Yes, like people in the world today who trust the gospel, whom this miracle of childlike trust is planted and preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit, who say, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing me of sin, revealing Jesus through the word and creating faith within. I know not how that Calvary's cross a world from sin could free. I only know its matchless love has brought God's love to me." Another feature of the yoke we have is believing children of God, faith worked by the Holy Spirit. It is, in fact, given only by Jesus. He says in verse 27 of our text, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now, I suppose there were some people in the crowd that day who, when they heard Jesus say these words, considered them to be a real head-scratcher. What does Jesus mean when he says, "No one knows the Father but him, and no one knows him except the Father"? We know the Father. We know God. We know Jesus. In fact, since the time he was a boy, you watched him grow up in nearby Nazareth. So how can he say, "No one knows the Father but him, and no one knows him but the Father"? Well, they didn't understand that Jesus wasn't referring to having just a passing acquaintance with the Father and Jesus. Like you might say, "Well, I know my dentist. I go there every 6 months to get my teeth cleaned. I know the lady behind the counter at the grocery store. I see her every time I go shopping for groceries." No, Jesus was speaking about an intimate knowledge that comes from being yoked to him by faith, knowing him as the one the Father sent to save us, keep God's law for us, die and rise from the dead for us so that we might be his, live in his kingdom forever. That kind of knowledge. And that's the kind of knowledge only Jesus can give through the working of the Spirit in the heart by his word. Friends, it remains true today that a knowledge of the saving truths of God's holy word, knowledge about how God thinks, how he feels about us, poor sinners, what he accomplished for us in love through Christ, and what he will do for us in the future, the treasures that are ours in him that thieves can't steal and rust can't corrode, only Jesus can give it to us. And he has. Praise the Lord that you can say, "I know not how that Bethlehem's babe could in the Godhead be. I only know the manger child has brought God's life to me. I know not how that Joseph's tomb could solve death's mystery. I only know that a living Christ assures me of immortality." Means that you've been hitched up to him by the gracious working of the Spirit in your heart. Third feature of the yoke Jesus has given to us as his believers, easy to bear. He says here, he invites, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." And then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Question: how is the yoke that Jesus gives to his Christians easy and his burden light? When two oxen are yoked together by their master so that they might do their plowing work, it's hard. They got to strain and exert every ounce of their power to drag that plow across the field to make furrows in the hard, rocky soil. Shifting the picture back to our lives as Christians yoked to Jesus, we also have many burdens, right, to bear. Burden of our sin guilt, consciousness. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts by the law that the transgressions we commit against God's commandments aren't a light matter, but a serious affront against the majesty of our holy God, for which we deserve his punishment. There's the burden of the world's ridicule that we face as Christians who view the gospel we hold dear as an insult to its intelligence. And there's the strain that comes from swimming upstream against the godless trends of our society that's flowing hard in the very opposite direction. Jesus told us, Gospel of John, "If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. All these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. So again, back to that question, how can he say that then carrying his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Answer, here's where the imagery kind of fails a little bit, or a lot, with the two animals yoked together, one doing, or both of them doing something. Jesus is pulling the whole load for us. He alone has removed the burden of our sin guilt by the gospel of forgiveness. He alone assures us amidst the world's hatred and enmity, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. He it is, and he alone, graciously supplies us with the stamina, spiritual energy required to plow through life with its various crosses by assuring us that a crown awaits us in heaven. He alone is our refuge and strength, and his invitation is always present there to perk up our spirits, come to me and get rest. And he energizes us through the gospel for our faith walk until we receive from him finally the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And that's more than a wish. Certainty. Then let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed, and firmly clinging to his word in suffering be undaunted. For those who bear the battle's strain, the crown of heavenly life obtain. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold